basis, at alternate needs. This communication, all these problems again, communicate. If this person, after this seminar, has enough courage to come to you and say, honey, I don't want to fight with you. I'm not trying to argue with you, but there's something that I have a need for. I'm not even asking you to do it, but inside of me, because of the way I think, because of the background I had, these are things that I would like. Somebody ought to be able to give you a list of things they'd like and you not look at it and say, this is what I got to do. No, they're not saying this is what you got to do. Just in case you care to love me, wouldn't you like to know what I call loving me? In case you want to, because very often the person does want to love them, but they want to love them the way they want to love them because they don't want to listen to the other person telling that, because every time they do that, the devil say, they're blaming you. Blame pops up out of it. I mean, if you have that mentality, that is the, I don't like what you said. What difference does it make? They have a right to say it, don't they? Let them say it. If somebody says something you don't like, just hear it. Hear it for what it's worth and go on about your business. But at least if they did say something, the communication is now information you might be able to use to bless them if you choose to. But if you never got the information because they're afraid to talk to you because you're going to start a fight and get defensive, you cut off the lines of communication. And where there's no communication, there's no growing together. There's no agreement. How can the two walk together? How can there be peace and harmony? The discommunication makes you unhappy. I don't know. I'm be happy listening to him say all those things about me I don't like. Well, are they really about you directly, or is he just letting you know what he needs? And that's why I say you can't demand. Don't let them hear you demanding. Just share with them. I mean, it would do good if you went home and you said sometime this week, you set a time, not after 10 p.m., late at night when everybody's tired, to be discussing issues. Sometime where you're awake, maybe on the weekend or early in that evening, and say, honey, kid's gone to bed. You know, pastor said we can discuss some things. I want you to go on Tuesday and then I'll go on Thursday and then I want to discuss them. And I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to argue. I just honestly want to hear. But if you can't talk because the emotions are too high, you're out of control. You don't have your emotions under control. I can't help how I feel. You can help how you feel, and you have what you say. You can help how you feel. You don't have to react like it. Even if you feel it, you don't have to act crazy about it. Even if you think it, you don't have to act crazy with it. What you need to do is you need to hear what they have to say. Don't take it as criticism. Take it as knowledge. I need to know what would make you happy. What would I need to do for you to be totally happy that you married me? And that list would be things you probably heard before. And if you're really mature enough, they better tell you things you need to hear that they've been afraid to tell you because of the way you act. Because there are things, see, Helen and I are pretty close, but we're not as intimate as I'd like us to be, because there's things I'm sure she wants to tell me that she won't tell me for fear I'm going to react crazy. And I know there's things I don't want to tell her, but I can't tell her for fear she's going to act crazy. What does that mean? We don't trust each other to the fullest yet. We trust each other a lot more than we did when we got married. But we haven't reached that. I mean, it's a beautiful thing when a man or woman can say anything they want to say, even in the wrong tone. Not intentionally. Try not to say the wrong tone. But even if they're mad and it comes out and the other person not get defensive. That's a miracle of communication in a relationship. There are people who have reached that point in a relationship where they can say anything. Isn't that the intimacy you want, women? I can say anything to my husband. If he can't say anything to you, you're not ever going to be able to say anything to him. And vice versa is true also. Can I tell you some weird thought I had? Can I tell you some problem I'm having? Let's say you got a guy. Trying to think of some of the things we cross here in counseling or that I read in a book somewhere. Take example. You got a guy. Says, Pastor Cook, you know, I love my wife with all my heart, but, you know, she's kind of shutting me down. And I look at other women, and when I see a pretty woman, I just think of being physically, and it just makes me mad at my wife. He should be able to say that to his wife. But how would she act? Most likely in that situation where she's shutting him down, she would not take that the right way. But he needs to be able to say to her that. He needs to be able to say, honey, me not being able to relate to you is causing some pressure in my mind and in my body that's just making things harder for me. I mean, it's the Bible. The Bible says, turn over in Ephesians. Let's flip back to the Bible for a minute. We're going to get as far as we can go. We won't get all the way, but we get as far as we can go. Turn over to Ephesians 5. Is that where I'm looking for?
may not be Ephesians 5, but let's take a look there. I'm looking for that verse that says your body is not your own. Somebody know what that is offhand? Is that 5:22? Is that Colossians? No, that's not the one. That's a good one too. Wives, submit yourselves. Well, the women are like this verse. I was reading this verse in the Greek where it says verse 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Do you know in the original text that submit yourselves isn't even in there? They added that in there. It actually says wives unto your own husband as unto the Lord. But it is still a biblical principle. That's why they didn't compromise scripture, because in Colossians 3:18, it is in there. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. But a lot of women got happy there for a minute. Oh, you mean to tell me all them years that wasn't even in the scripture? There's one I'm looking for. It's a scripture. It came to my mind. It's an afterthought, so I don't have it in my notes. But I thought I had it written down somewhere where it says that for your body is not your own, but your body is your spouse's. Who knows where that is? I might have to skip it. Where are the Bible scholars at? I forgot. Anyway, we'll look it up, and I have to give it to you some other time. But there's a scripture in there that says when you get married that you do have to mind the things that please. The married man has to mind the things that please his wife. The married woman has to mind the things that please her husband. And it says that, know this, that when you get married, husbands and wives, your body is not your own. And it goes on and says, do not defraud ye one another. The Bible says holding yourself back, and they're talking about physical love, holding yourself back sexually from your spouse is sin. Other than there be a reason for fasting and prayer. You got it? Corinthians 7:4. And I'm not trying to put women or men under bondage here. Thank you for that. Corinthians 7:4. First Corinthians 7:4. Take a look over there. I want to show you this is in the Bible. Now, after all, before we start talking about how holy we are and how much we follow God, and I know the reason I have to use this is because I know this impacts women more than men, because this is one, in my experience, in counseling and the books I read, this is one of the most favorite weapons for a woman to use against a man. I'm holding back. I'm not in the mood. I don't feel like it. And see, I have to reveal that, as that is a tremendous problem, because really, not every man, if your man's not spiritually mature, he can't handle the temptation when Miss Sally Sue Longlegs come along and say, I would never treat you like that. I don't know why she's like that, because I already told you how easy it is for a man to make love to another woman, or I should say have sex with another woman, and come back to you and be totally fine with it. Because men don't require an emotional connection to have sex. Because sex is not as emotional for a man as it is for a woman. It's just not. All the romance and all that is not tied into it with men. Men who do that are real romantic and all that. A lot of them are doing it because they're doing it for their wife. And that's not saying men don't enjoy being with their wife. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it's a lot more physical with a man than it is with a woman. With a woman, it's emotional. A woman usually has to feel that a guy really loves her and really cares about her before she can give herself that way. Because how many people know men don't get raped very often? Because most brothers wouldn't call it rape if it happened. If she fine, he'd say, thank you, I won't take you to jail, thanks. Most men, much as I can get. That's most men. Rape is a thing because the woman did not want it and he forced himself on her. Men generally, most people don't even believe a guy say was raped. That woman raped me. She took advantage of me. I was sleeping. She took advantage of me. They'd laugh him out of court. But it's just as wrong if he didn't want it and she did it to him and without him knowing he would sleep, or she gave him a sleeping pill or something. It's the same thing. But nobody would listen to that in court. And why not? Because the principle that I'm telling you is true. Men generally don't have a problem with it. They want it. It motivates them. And the man will be judged. What's wrong with you? You gay or something? That's because they're dealing with a principle that already exists. Now it says here, and what is that, 7:4 you said? Okay, it says, now concerning things wherefore ye wrote in verse 1 unto me. So in other words, they were asking him some questions. Now concerning the things wherefore ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And that's talking about being single. It is good for a man not to touch. That's living marriage with a woman. In other words, Paul, a single man, saying, hey, man, it's just a whole lot of work. It's more than you think it is. It ain't about the sex. The sex just ain't all that, brother. It's good, but it's a lot of price you pay if you get married just for Eros love to have sex. That's a high price to pay, because there's a whole lot of responsibility that goes along with a little bit of sex in comparison to all else you have to do. You're not having sex. It's 168 hours a week, and you're not having sex 160 of them. The rest of that time, you're providing, taking care of the family, doing the things you need to do to keep things going. So it may be good just not to get married. Nevertheless, if you're one of those, like most men are, I was like that. I wasn't going to be happy being single. I needed me a wife. I needed a wife. I wanted a wife. I thank God for making wives. I didn't want that blessing that Paul had. Didn't want it nowhere near me. I don't know about him, but I like a woman. Paul can be Paul, but I ain't into that. I wanted me a woman. Nevertheless, that's me, nevertheless. Mr. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. So in other words, they said, Robert, to avoid fornication. Mr. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. They didn't say let every woman have a husband. Let her have her own. You get your own. Let the husband, render means give. Let the husband give unto the wife her due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife does not have power of her own body, but the husband has it. And likewise also the husband does not have power over his body, but the wife. So she say, give me my hand and let's walk through the mall. You might want to hold her hand and walk through the mall, man. I know you don't like it. I know you don't feel like it, but you don't mind how she feels when you want to have sex and she doesn't, do you? You do. You want her to do it anyway, don't you? Sow what you want to grow. Sow it into her. Baby, I want you to put your arm around me in public. I want everybody to know you're my man. And you kind of want to look a little free and on the field. You don't want to be looking that tight. Or like they tell you, the devil created a term, you don't want to be looking whipped. She got him whipped. Look at him standing there holding that purse in the mall. Look at, he whipped. I don't forget about all that old foolishness. It's my wife. I don't mind you knowing she's my wife. And I ain't worried about you because you don't know what she does for me. I don't care what you think. See, that's the attitude we need to have. Because God says, I needed a wife. He gave me a wife, and she's the most important person on this earth to me. And I don't care what you think, because you're so far down on my priority list, I'm not even moved by what you think. Now think about how good she would feel if we thought like that. And think about how good he would feel if you thought like that. And you got to get there. You got to get where you don't care what other people think, except the one you're married to. The one who says your job is to please her. The married man does the things that doth please his wife. The married woman does the things. This is the Bible, people, just as much as Jesus is coming back. This is not a suggestion. This is not a psychology book out of a secular bookstore. This is not a talk show host thing. This is the Bible. The man who knows what's going to make marriage work. The man who knows is going to make you feel so good on the inside and so happy you married that woman, so happy you married that man. He said, if you do this, you will be happy you married him. You will be blessed. The wife hath not power over her body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power over his body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another. Defraud means to deprive. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent. The two of you agree. Not you agree and she doesn't. Or you agree and he doesn't. Don't stop being together and making yourself available to one another unless you both have consented to do it for a time. Even then, he's saying, don't be no fool and consent. We just giving up on sex now. We married. He's saying, don't be that stupid, because this is what'll happen. That you may give yourselves to fasting or prayer. If you're going to fast and pray, or both of you consent to do it, that's fine. And then do what? Come together again. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Incontinency means your lack of self-control. Satan will tempt you with lack of self-control. Again, you got the situation where the woman wants physical contact. The husband's older. He's not that interested anymore. But she really does have a craving and a desire. And some other guy treats her nice and talks to her nice. You put her in extreme temptation, brother. You put her in some extreme temptation that if that man talks right to her and says the right things, it makes her feel things she should only be feeling from her husband talking to her. And a lot of times when women are in marriages and they're distraught and things are really rough and some other guy is nice and understanding, So we're smaller now, but we can get bigger. Even the pastors, the counsel women, have to be careful. That's why I don't like counsel women alone, especially about no issues like that. Because you start counseling people about issues like that, and a woman knows she shares something intimate with her pastor or her counselor, and she starts getting a relationship, and she starts having feelings towards them. Like that doctor-patient thing. They may not even know you, but they become infatuated with the ideal of you. They don't know you, but they're infatuated with the ideal of what you represent because they're fantasizing about you. That doesn't happen when a man or woman is taken care of at home. I'm telling you, if you wear that joker out, ain't no woman out there in the street even. He tired. Can't. Shoot, I'm tired. You know, girl be hitting up on you. She be like, I'm tired. But when a brother's already kind of lonely and she lies sliding all up on him, that is extremely tempting. See, a lot of people don't believe that, but you don't have to believe me. What is the Bible telling you? Defraud ye not one another, lest Satan come in and tempt you because you're defrauding one another. Not meeting. God put those desires there. God know he put them there so people have a desire to procreate. He said, go ye out and fill the earth, replenish the earth. That desire to procreate is still in there. There's a period of a woman's life where she wants to procreate. There's a period in a man's life where he wants to procreate. And those desires are there. And God set up marriage to satisfy those desires legally. We should not say, okay, God set up marriage to satisfy desire, but because I'm not getting what I want, I'm not satisfying that desire. Because God says you're sinning and you're opening yourself up to some real heartache when you find out he or she has been unfaithful. Pastor, throw them out to church. I found out my wife is cheating. I said, well, I think we'll keep her and throw you out. Why does she need to cheat? You don't understand. She's this. I guarantee you 99.99% of the time when you talk to them enough, there was some contributing factor to that. Because everybody only has a limited amount of sexual desire. If their needs are fulfilled at home, they don't need to get them fulfilled in the street. Very few people are nymphomaniacs, just crazy about sex. If they're satisfied physically, they generally do not even have a desire to go anywhere else. And a man's got enough sense to say, girl, I like you, and you meet my needs. Don't nobody meet my needs like you. He ain't going out looking for no other girl. Same thing with a woman. If you're meeting her emotional needs, she don't need no other man. She has no problem letting other men feel the cold shoulder. But when some guy's meeting a need of hers because you don't meet it, you know, I sure like the way you wear your hair. That's, you know, not being forward or nothing, but I just had to tell you, Miss Cook, your hair sure is pretty. Or Miss So-and-so, or Miss So-and-so, and I'll be, the way, instead of living, let's say if I was a fool, instead of living right and doing right and treating my wife right, instead I'd commit another sin. I'd just be jealous and try to lock her away. When service ends, you make sure you're near me. Go stay in the office. You shouldn't be out here. See, that's what people do. Instead of doing right, they try and control again. Why y'all so late? Where you going? What you doing? Where you been? Instead of just treating them right that they don't need to go nowhere, you still don't want to do right. You want to take away all the competition. Instead of you doing right, you just want to eliminate the competition. Let's finish this discommunication cycle. All of these issues, sex and all the rest of them, there are some serious issues. If you resolve the issues in your marriage, you'd be surprised how happy you really are. It's not that much. You wouldn't be together if it was really that bad. Although I know it feels bad sometimes and it's discontinuing, but it's only because the issues are there. They're uncommunicated. They're unresolved. I don't like that. Wrong answer. Doesn't matter if you like it. Just listen calmly. Do not defend yourself. They were brave enough. They loved you enough. They love your relationship enough to come to you and share a need that they had. Shut up. Hear the need. When they get through, don't go, long as we talking about it, I need from you. Leave that alone. They brought that up. Deal with one issue at a time. Don't try and bite back. What happens is you bite back and then you counsel each other out. Just listen. That's why I say it wouldn't hurt you to say, honey, you go first on Wednesday night. Or not Wednesday night. You're supposed to be at church Wednesday night. But on Tuesday night, Tuesday night or whatever night you pick, or Tuesday day or Saturday afternoon. You know, I want you to share with me everything you want. And it's good if you go to the other person and say, I want you to share with me everything that you think I could do to make you happy. You'd be surprised. I mean, I'll tell you one thing, the one person, I was watching this talk show once. This is kind of extreme, but it did the job. This lady said she had always been fighting and struggling with her husband, and her husband was always talking about, you don't meet my needs physically. And she said she was reading some book, and they talked about giving yourself to your husband. And this lady said, she was on Oprah, telling Oprah this. I think it must have been a year and a half ago. I hadn't seen it since then. But I told my husband, she said, I just really felt like being a blessing to him. She said, I just, you know, I learned some things and I want to be blessed to him. And she said, honey, I arranged for the kids to be gone. And for the next 48 hours, I took the work off and you're off anyway or something. It's a vacation. She says, just me and you. And I'm going to be your queen for the next 48 hours. And she said she was surprised at what a great time they had just being together. She said, whatever you want to do, I'll be there for you. And they did his activities, his sports, physical contact. As long as he wanted to have physical contact, her and him, nobody was rushed. Nobody was in a hurry. She just said, I just want to be blessing you. She said, now, the only problem is now he keeps saying, when are we going to do it again? We're going to do it again. We're going to do it again. But she said she was totally surprised at how sweet and sensitive he was to her and how it changed him so much because of the anger he had in it. Because two things Pastor Butler told Helen and I, we're getting married. You guys hear me say it a lot. I always say it a lot, that we really need to understand this. When Helen and I were in there in premarital counseling, he said two things that you do not want to do. He turned to me and he said, you do not ever want to hit your wife. If you've already hit her, don't hit her again. And you've already lost something. He says, if you ever raise your hand and hit her, because a woman pretty much doesn't feel you're going to hit her until you've hit her before. No matter how mad you get, how upset you get, if you never hit her, she's really not thinking you're going to hit her when you get mad. But if you hit her before and you get close enough, she's always going to kind of move back because she know you've done it before. You lose something, it's very difficult for you. You probably can never regain the fact that you can get as mad as you do will around her and she'll know you're not going to hit her if you've hit her before. So he said, don't ever, ever hit her or you'll lose something you can't gain back. Don't ever hit your wife because you're stronger than her. Why don't you go hit somebody bigger than you if you want somebody to hit? That's because they'll knock your head off. That's why. But you want to take it. See, that's bad. You're misusing. You're not respecting her as the weaker vessel. The man should not be hitting a woman. Some of them deserve to be hit, but you shouldn't be hitting them. The Bible says a fool's mouth calleth for strikes. And sometimes your wife act foolish. Call for some strikes, but don't hit your wife. And your husband sometimes need to be hit too, because that's crazy too. Women hitting on men. You're crazy. He's looking at TV and you see this woman, that all that slapping in the face and all that kind of mess. I'm like, boy, I sure would have a hard time resisting temptation if you smacked me across my face. You slap me and I, bam! Forgive me, Jesus. I know not what I do. You know, because I'm like, where do you get that from? Did you just go be, keep your hands to yourself, both of you. A man doesn't need to hit a wife, but ain't nowhere in the Bible where a woman ought to be hitting a man either. That's just as wrong. That shows lack of self-control in you when you got to hit somebody to be satisfied like that. It ain't like you discipline them. Ain't like you training them. You're not their parents. Don't be hitting each other. Don't hit. And then another thing he said, he turned to Helen and he said, don't ever use sex as a weapon. And women love that. A lot of them. Sex as a weapon. Do you know that's really counterproductive? And a woman has a hard time because if you don't make me feel perfectly loved and perfectly liked, I won't give you sex. And they think that's normal. To a man, you and a man can have a fight. You know this if you've been married any kind of time. Have a fight, be arguing, and you get in bed, and he cuddle up on you. I love you, baby. You'd be like, he's just not fighting with me. So he love me. Where you get that from? Because they're two different things to a man. He doesn't need the emotional feeling to want you. He wants you physically. He may be missing other areas here. Now, it definitely helps, man, when you treat her right. Like I said, you want a good love-making session start in the morning or the day before. And be nice and treat her nice and do things like that. It makes her warm up so much more to you. But even then, in light of all that, if he's not abusing you and stuff like that, still, you should still give your body to him. Because that's what they said over in 1 Peter. When they talk about you show it by your respect and your reverence anyway. Now, that's hard for you to understand. Because why should I be nice to him when he's not nice to me? Why should Jesus be nice to you when you ain't nice to him? Why should he heal your body when you're not obedient? Why should he let you come into heaven when you act the way you act? Why should he do that? Because he loves you. Your love is not tested. What love is it if you love someone who loves you? No test of love. That's payback. I owe them love because they love me. Love is that thing, that agape love is that thing you do anyway because you choose to do it. And a husband the same way should love his wife. Even if she's not doing this to the other, and even if she did defraud you, you still should not try and get back at her and get mean. You should still walk in love. But that is a very dangerous thing to play with because those physical desires are so strong in a man and those emotional desires are so strong in a woman that those should be no-nos for either one of you to play with. Don't defraud affection to your wife. Sometimes when I'm mad at my wife about something, I'm upset at Helen. Boy, I want to wring her neck. Just mad at her. But still, I get myself calmed down. After it's over with, even if we just left alone, we'll talk about it later. I still get myself, I may go in the kitchen and say something like, what you cooking, dear? That smells good. I try and make a compliment, or I try and say something nice. Because I want to know that was that. That's over with. I don't want to be, you know, because I could get back at her and just not talk to her the rest of the night. Try and make her feel guilty. Try and make her feel she missed God and did something wrong. But no, I mean, if she's still mad and all that, I may stay out of her way a bit, but I'm going to try and make things nice. I'm going to try and say something nice, try and make sure I get control of my tone of my voice and get it back down to conversation level, not angry. Trying, you know, even if we're in the bed and I give her a kiss before we go to bed at night, but I sure don't feel like giving her one tonight, but I'm giving one anyway. Dear, I love you. And I know she probably ain't gonna love me. If you love me, you'd be acting a little bit different. But still, I'm going to do what I would do anyway. And I'm forcing myself to do that because I want to be mad, too. I want to be mad and mean, too. But I have to separate. We disagreed about that, but let's not be disagreeable. A disagreement is a place in time. Disagreeable is a prolonged attitude. Do not be disagreeable. It's okay to disagree, but do not become disagreeable. That's going to create a problem. I don't like that. Wrong thing. Come back over here. Feelings of anger. This person here, you get the feelings of anger. I know some of you won't be able to see that. Feelings of anger is what I'm writing. So you've got a situation there where you start to communicate, which is great, which is good. Anything you need to say, say it. Try and say it nice. Try and talk soft, but say it. It needs to be said at the right time, in the right place. Not after he just got home. I'm tired and this and another. Not after she's really busy and been fighting with the kids. I want to talk to you, honey. Not all that. Wait until you guys both have a chance to calm down, do what you do to relax, get somewhere alone, get quiet, and then communicate. And then don't be judging what the person says. Just listen to it as factual information. I want to know what this person thinks. I'm not judging it. If I disagree with it, fine, but I want to hear everything they have to say and ask questions about it. Honey, are you saying this? Are you saying that? Try and understand what they're saying. Make sure it gets in your words. We said a common problem with communication is that this is how most people's communication goes. Listen to this. I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. Now, that's the way most communication in marriage is. That sentence makes perfect sense. But how hard is it for you to understand what it means? Because it's like, that's about as clear as mud. All that does makes sense. It says, I know that you believe you understood what you think I said. I know you believe that you understood what you think I said. In other words, that ain't what I said, but I know you think you understand what you think I said, but that's not what I said. But I'm not sure that you realize that what you heard, that ain't what I meant. See, that makes sense. And that's exactly what happens in communication. But when you read it, although it makes sense, you're like, what does that mean? And you have to listen to people and you have to ask questions, because when a woman's talking from emotions, I feel like you don't love me. That don't mean nothing to a guy. Okay, you feel like I don't love you. Is that all you had to say? See, but in a woman's mind, she's just communicated all these things he's supposed to do, all these changes he's supposed to make, but all he heard was, you feel you don't love me. Okay, that's fine. You don't care, do you? What do you mean don't care? You ain't asked me to do nothing. You just told me you don't feel. Well, when are you going to change? Change how? You ain't asked me to change. You just said you feel I don't love you. See, but she's hurt. She's said all these things, but she said it like this. He don't hear that. If you talk to your girlfriend, see, women think alike, so they talk to each other. Girl, I just felt like I felt so bad today. And that means something to another woman. Well, girl, what was wrong? Oh, was it the kids, girl? Oh, yeah, it could. But I tell you what, you just get your Bible, the Lord to help you. Was it the husband? Yeah, sometimes men, but girl, he loves you. A man, you tell him I feel so-and-so, he gonna look like, and? So you ain't said nothing to him yet. You ain't said nothing he can do anything with. Because a logical mind says the definition of those words do not communicate anything for me to do. But because women are dealing with emotions, when you say that, she feels, oh, I felt like that before. Is it the kids, baby? Is it this? Is it that? A man's just going to say, and? And the quicker we learn that, the better we can communicate. That's why you need to ask questions. Person communicates. Don't worry about what you don't like it. Just try and understand what they're saying. Don't say I don't like it, because then you get angry. I don't like that. That's not right. You're blaming me. You're saying it's all my fault. And then you get upset. And then you go from getting upset around to I don't want to talk to you anymore. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to talk to you. Or sometimes people say things like, that's why I can't talk to you. You can talk to them if you choose to. You can't talk to them because you can't control your emotions. It's not anything they did. They're just telling you, I would like for you to do this. I would like for you to do that. You don't even have to do it. I'm just telling you what I would like to do. I don't like that. You make me mad. That's why I can't talk to you. Cycle of discommunication. The devil starts right here and continues around there. And what happened between here and here is feelings. I don't like it. It makes me mad. I don't want to talk anymore. So how do we resolve anything? Let's just go to bed, wake up in the morning, all be different. And then because we forgot about it, Lord, show me something else. We're out of time here. Let me finish this and I'll take a few questions. The Lord showed me something here. He said it's like a Ferris wheel. Let's say you got a Ferris wheel. Helen and I were dating again. I was studying some things and the Lord showed me this by relationship because we had dated 5 years. So we were already starting to know each other and we knew what sets of problems we had and certain disagreements we had. And we'd work with things and I could just date her, drop her and get somebody new. She could drop me. But I was praying. I said, Lord, you know, I don't like that, though. I don't like this thing in her personality. I don't like that. And the Lord said, well, you can deal with it now because we were getting closer to marriage. It was becoming imminent. And he said, you can get closer to her and marry her and have these problems. But our thing was, it's time for me to take you home. That's how we solved the problem. It's time for me to take you home. I go to my house. You go to your house. It's over with now. See, but then we come back the next day happier and ready to be in lust again. Not real love. Ready to be back and, you know, let's just pretend it never happened. And after 5 years, quite a few of those things happen. Maybe this person says, you embarrass me. You don't want to come over my house enough. You know, you make jokes about me in front of our friends. You, whatever, it could be a whole list of things. When you get married, you got stuff like you keep bringing people by the house when I don't want nobody coming by the house. You keep coming home late. You forget to call when you're not going to be late coming. You're not managing the money right. You're not spending enough time with the kids. I don't like the way you cook, you know, whatever. You wear ugly perfume. You wear, you know, whatever. And the Lord said to me, he said, your problems have to get off this Ferris wheel because the longer two personalities are together, the more they're going to find where their differences are. And the reason married people seem like totally different people than when they were single is because they get to know each other after they get married instead of getting to know each other before they got married. But they were in lust before and in infatuation is what it is. Totally infatuated with in love with being in love. So they weren't looking for any of this. I will teach the single people next month. If you know any, tell them to be here to look for these things. Don't look for all the good. When you're married, that's a process. When you're dating, that's the process of elimination. I'm looking for what I don't like. And if I find enough of it in you, boop. That's what marriage is. The process of elimination. I'm trying to, because all of them ain't going to work with me. So I got to eliminate some out. It ain't the process. I got somebody you with me. I'm with you. Oh, this is so wonderful. It's so nice. Now, if you want a happy marriage, I'm looking for who don't qualify. I'm looking for who needs to get the pink slip. You're fired. Quick. Dating, you have these things in there. Marriage now, you have these things. If you don't learn what these things are and get to where you communicate, to where you totally ask questions and understand exactly what they're saying. You make a decision about what you're going to do about those things. Therefore, that is now no longer a problem. Our relationship has figured out how we're going to handle that. One of them I used common with Helen and I had was I'm a friendly person. I'm an outgoing person. Helen admired my ability to get in front of a crowd, to make friends anywhere with strangers, to talk to anybody like I've known them 100 years. I admired that she was quiet. People always said I talk too much. People said she needs to be more outgoing. So she admired my outgoing and I admired her reserve. But those are two opposite people. But we were drawn together. Opposites attract, but they seldom stay together. Because they're different people and difference in marriage, too much of it becomes a problem because it makes it harder. You have more of these to work through. We got married. I'm like, hey, you know, baby, I'm home. Two or three people with me. Got some friends with me. And she like, I ain't clean the house. I didn't cook. I was planning on coming home just sitting down. I had a hard day. And I'm like, well, you go upstairs and sit down then. It's just us. We'll be down. You know, you ain't got the service or nothing. You ain't got to hear me. It's my house too. That's what I'm thinking. See, I'm still thinking like a single man. I ain't thinking us. I'm thinking me. What's this got to do with you? It's a big house. Just go upstairs somewhere. It's a TV up there. You want to eat? We'll go upstairs. You stay down here. What's the problem? But she was like, you just come by here with somebody. Just kind of drop by with somebody. That was bothering her. So we had to figure it out because a few times she'd say it. And I'm just like, yeah, you know, whatever. You know, I didn't say that. But you know, my attitude, like, nag, you know, just nag me. What more do you want? Good grief. And then I think all the other things where I felt I gave in at. I did it. All I do is give. I don't care. I'm doing it anyway. And I didn't think all that consciously, but my actions were like that. And it became an issue too. It was happening too often. I said, look, we're going to work this through now because we can't keep living like this. We needed to get that off the Ferris wheel. We sat down one evening. We talked. I said, look, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be bringing people over my house. And I said, but what I should do is you live here too, and it's disrespectful for me to come and not let you know. So let's figure out what's a decent amount of time. And we negotiated some things, and we came up with, if I give her 2 weeks' notice, I can bring anybody I want over the house. Now, somebody might say, well, it sounds like you got whipped. Not really, because, see, the guys I'm talking about, I don't have to just come in with these dudes. I could go out with them. Some of them were single. The issue was, what's more important? Because, see, what I told her, I said, if I give you 2 weeks' notice, so I can bring anybody, even if it's somebody you don't like. I can bring any of my friends. Anybody I want to bring, I can bring if I give you notice. And I said, if you don't have the house clean or whatever it is you feel, and the house was clean, but I mean, you know, as a lady, whatever it is you feel you need to do, if you don't have it done, or if you hadn't scheduled to be somewhere else, we coming over, we having a good time, and don't say nothing to me about it. To me, that was a fair deal because it wasn't like I had to come over with them folks. I wasn't stupid. And I knew it was going to take some compromise because we're married. If I wanted it down to a week, she would have still given me a week. But 2 weeks was fine. Because, you know, I come over and we'd be over there for dinner, or we'd come in with something and I have enough air, you know, that kind of thing. But that didn't really, it wasn't that critical to me. I could have bargained out to a week if it was that critical. But the thing is this is your house and I should respect your right. Because when I come home, if I had a bad day, I want to always know my house is my place of refuge. And I tell her the same thing. I don't want to be coming home and your folks sitting up in here neither. You know what I'm saying? Because it's good for the goose, good for the gander. But when we communicated what we were going to do, 2 weeks' notice, I can bring anybody. You can't say nothing about it. That worked for us. So we never had that problem again since like 1989. Because we fought what we going to do. That can always be renegotiated if things change. But that worked fine for us. What would happen if you actually slow down, don't fuss, don't fight, don't insist on your own way, but walk in agape love to where you communicate every difficult issue in your relationship until you reach a compromise of what you and her are going to call acceptable? What would happen? You'd have a whole lot of peace, wouldn't you? You'd have a whole lot of joy. Your marriage would be like the relationship between Christ and his church. It would be an example and a witness to people in the world of the power of God. 52% of the Christians, 53% of Christians would not be getting divorced if we just walked in the love that God shows us. But instead, if we go back to the fighting, the feuding, insisting on our way, if we go back to flesh, instead of spirit, we're going to stay in problems. We're going to go ahead and officially close. I'm going to take a few questions. There's 5 minutes. We have 5 minutes worth of questions on the tape. And we went over 10 minutes, so we got about 10 minutes here. If you got to go, I do understand. But we're going to take 10 minutes worth of questions. Then anybody else has questions, I'll be happy to stay as long as we need to, but we will officially dismiss for people who do have to go. I didn't get any questions up here that I saw. Did anybody have any questions they want to ask? And there's a lot of areas I did not cover. I got plenty of them in here. Yes. You and your
money is never
repaid. Who agreed? Just the husband, just the wife? Both of you agreed? To his in-laws or your in-laws? To your in-laws or your parents?
My parents.
Okay, your parents. I would tell them. I just tell them straight out. Now, I'm not a big fan of loaning money, but it depends on who it is. If you both agreed to loan them money and they can afford to pay back the money, but they just forgot, or they act like they forgot, I tell them, look, you know, I'm not rich. I loaned you $1,000 8 months ago, and I really need that money back. When can I expect to have that money? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with going to touch. Because sometimes if they're elderly, they might have just forgotten. So don't have an attitude. Don't think like, hey, mama, you all borrowed some money from us, and we really need that money. How soon could you get that back to us? And a lot of times they say, oh, baby, I didn't even know. And if it's one of those things where they knew, but they knew you had more than they were and they were going to keep it anyway, let's just call it a lesson. Don't ask me for no more, mama, daddy, or nobody. In my case, I'm the one asking them for money. But if it was the other way, can you spare a dime for a brother, you know? Can a brother get a meal, you know? But if it was a situation like that, it's you all's money. Now, watch that in-law stuff, and watch that in-law and stuff, because, see, that puts more, the pressure on you is that your husband's money's gone. The pressure on him is that I trusted my in-laws. See, that can create problems in your marriage. And if you know your parents are kind of funny with money, you do not owe your parents that. If they're not starving or something like that where they need health care, you can say to them, I don't have it. Well, we know you have it. I don't have it for that. I do not have money to give to you. I don't have it. And because you got to, or if your husband is vehemently, no, we're not giving them any money. Mama, I'd like to give it to you, but we decided that we can't do that. Don't say, but he don't want to give it to you because you're going to create in-law problems. Just tell him, we can't do that. We'd like to, but we can't do it. You ain't got to tell him, why can't you do it? We just can't. That's why we can't. We just can't. We can't. Questions? Comments? Any other questions? Yes. When a couple is married, is it okay to have separate accounts? I would like to see people be mature enough to share it because we have stuff in common. I know a lot of ladies and men have said the other one just can't manage money. Everything I give to them, they throw it away. And they felt it was necessary to do that just to keep food on the table. And so I do understand the reasons for it. The ideal situation is to get to the point where you can work together. And hopefully the man and the woman is smart enough to let the one who does best with money handle the money. It is a fool to say, I ain't going to let you handle it because I'm just a man. I got to handle it. Man holds the money. No, not necessarily. Some men aren't very detailed. They need to let the wife handle the money. Now, if she's going out doing all this other stuff and popping up with new dresses and new shoes, then you may have two folks that don't handle money well. But usually one of them handles it better than the other. And it is a manly thing to get the family run organized, no matter who has to run certain areas. You can be the president of the company and not do everything. I'm the pastor of this church, but I don't do everything. I have to delegate stuff. And they say, hey, honey, you handle that checkbook real good. I have problems with these numbers. Or I'm just too busy to deal with that. I don't even want to think about it. That's why I mess it up. I don't think. Give it to her and let her do it. Give it to her and let her do it. It is not sin to split the money, but I do not think it's the best thing. It should never be the way we're going to do it ad infinitum forever. You should always be working towards building enough trust in your relationship. Because as long as you're separating the money, you have two money relationships. You don't have one relationship. Well, we are one. My husband and I are one, but not in our finances. I got mine. He pays this. He got his. He pays that. I mean, it's good. I mean, and you can have two separate accounts, but both your names are on both of them. Both of you have access to both of them. You see what I'm saying? But don't get into a situation. Plus, if one died, you're going to have this escrow and all this kind of stuff you got to go through if this stuff is separate. It's all together under the same people. There's some advantages to that and some disadvantages. But I would say try and work as one to put forward a unity that we love each other enough that we pick between us who handles the money best, and we let the person who does it best do it, so we can have both our accounts on there. I won't take any money out, honey. Let's let you know. And actually, a lot of that checkbook stuff happens when two checkbooks is normally a patch for another problem, and that's not living on budget. If you have a budget and everybody stays within the budget, and the budget is written down, Helen and I had a book, and then we write at the top what the categories are, and every time you buy something or spend something, you got to go to the book that day and write down the receipt what you spent. That way everybody would know, oh, can't buy no more hamburgers this month because the budget's gone. And if you have a problem with one person eat up all the miscellaneous budget, then you split it up like we did, personal money. That's your personal money. That's my personal money. This is family dining. So we can go out after church sometime because that's in the budget. But when that money's out, we got to stop for that month. And then we got some personal because otherwise I might eat up all the miscellaneous shared account, or she might eat it, vice versa. So we just split it up. You have so much personal per month. I have so much personal. We have so much for family dining after church. And then usually if you have a budget and everybody follows the budget, you know, you don't need two checkbooks because it's not as big a deal. Now, somebody forget to write the receipts. Bring your receipts home and give them to me or put them on a cash basis. I will hold the money and I will give you your lunch money every day, baby. You see what I'm saying? That shouldn't be necessary. Two checkbooks should not be necessary. But by all means, if you found it works for you, stay with it. But the ideal situation would be to have a kind of trust.
Praise God. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you enlighten us, you teach us, and you instruct us, Father. We thank you that as we go on this week, that the word continues to work within our hearts. In Jesus' name, we thank you for the opportunity to minister. Amen.